All right, a couple of review questions for us, just thinking about the book of Proverbs together. My first review question is sort of from talk number one, though in some ways it'll be in all the talks. Does anyone, and it can't be the person who answered it this morning, does anyone have the definition of wisdom? You can give the short definition or the long one.
Knowledge and skill to live well in God's created world.
Knowledge and skill to live well in God's created world. Knowledge, understanding, skill, ability to put it in action. We've emphasized creation. It's God's wonderful world that He made. It's His painting, and He's handing us a paintbrush and say, you go be wise as I am wise as well. Okay, I talked about a triangle this morning. You might call it a triangle of desire, a triangle of human longing. What are the three things on that triangle? How about we get one, two, three, okay? Maya.
Wealth.
Go ahead.
Long life.
Peace. With wealth, we might sort of include that. I kind of give a broad discussion of wealth, sort of external resources, not just sort of bank account, dollars and cents, but sort of resources, long life, and internal peace, peace in relationships, that sort of thing. This may be a little more of a theological question, but it's basically the whole point of the opening, the talk this morning. So someone's got to have an answer. How does the Tree of Life message or theme address those human longings? I might take one or two answers on that. This is sort of a review of the discussion time you had at 10:30, right? How does the Tree of Life, how does the offer of the Tree of Life address those longings? Anyone? It fulfills them. It's God's announcement that He is going to fulfill those longings. Anyone else? Anyone else have anything that stood out to them about the Tree of Life, either from the talk or from your discussion together? God is offering to you the life in the garden in an exile world. The world is an exile, and our life at times feels like it's an exile, but God is offering you a life under the tree, enjoying the fruitfulness of His creation, the fruitfulness of His grace, and that's what is offered in this world. All right, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. We're going to do Proverbs 30 in two talks, so tonight, tomorrow morning. Tonight it's going to be Proverbs 30, verses 1 through 9. We're going to hear from another man in Proverbs. We've talked about Solomon. Proverbs is like a conference. And Solomon invites a guest speaker to come and share his testimony, in a sense, towards the end of the conference. Proverbs 30, he invites Agur to the podium and says, Agur, how about you tell us about your encounter with wisdom? You can kind of picture it that way. And Agur is going to, in a sense, tell his own story, his own experience of encountering and searching for God, and what it means to find God. More about that in a few moments. But let's stand now for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. I'll say as they begin, some of you may have a different translation of verse 1, quite a bit different than what I read. We'll talk about it. Don't get all confused if your verse 1 sounds a bit different than mine. We'll talk about it. Proverbs 30, verses 1 through 9. The words of Agur, son of Jacob. The oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would grant to us an understanding of this word that does prove true. Make it prove and be particularly true in our hearts this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, that really is a great thing, isn't it? Testimonies shared with you at a conference like this. But the idea of testimonies is to get the sense that the truths of Scripture actually come to play and begin to work out in real Christian life. It's a wonderful thing for me as the speaker here to have Myra come and share about staying on the path and trusting the Lord. And I think, well, that's kind of what I'm going to preach on. Or Jacob and Cassie to share about them discovering God in maybe surprising ways through struggles in their life. And again, I can sit and think, well, amen. That's the message. How do you find God? And does it really work for real people? And we get testimonies like this. In some ways, a testimony is kind of functioning like a bridge between the exegesis of Scripture and the reality of human experience. Now, of course, our exegesis or interpretation of Scripture should run into real experience, but testimony really puts some feet on it in our own lives. And in some sense, that's what we get here, as I've already said, as Solomon, or the God inspired by the Holy Spirit, as it were, invites Agur to the podium. There's a lot of question about who Agur is. Seems like he's probably a foreigner who has become a wise sage in Israel, who's had a spectacular encounter with the God we've been talking about this week. I'll just say for my own part, Agur is one of those guys. I hope I get to talk to him in glory because I enjoy listening to him and I resonate with him a little bit. There are some passages in Scripture that I feel like are reading my own heart more than others, perhaps. And this is a passage that I listen to and I say, well, yeah, I've been there. And maybe sometimes I say I am there, but I get to listen to Agur talk. And in some ways, what you have here in Agur, it seems, is something like a reading from his journal, a journal of a story of his own encounter with God. What do I mean by that? Well, you start the text, and he's talking about not knowing who God is. He doesn't even know what God's name is. And by verse 9, the whole point is that he knows God's name, and he's committed to the name of God. So how do you reconcile those two parts together? Well, the way we reconcile it is, in a sense, we see that what's happening in Agur is he's reading you his journal. He's saying, here's where I was, kind of like a lot of people talk about when they share their testimony. Here's where I was in life. Here's the situation I was in. And then here's what happened in my life to get me to somewhere where I needed to be. Here's what God did in my life to get me where I need to be. If you've ever read, and I quoted this morning from Augustine or talked about it a little bit, if you've ever read Augustine's Confessions, which you should read, you may get to read that if you go to TFY, which you should do, hopefully. Some of you will do. Augustine writes in sort of the present tense. It's sort of him journaling, as it were, his discovery of God. That's what we're going to see here in Agur. A discovery of God, a discovery of wisdom. Here's the question that I think comes up in the text. I'll say it twice. It's kind of a long, wordy question, but it really gets at what the text is all about. What happens when a man who is empty, a man who knows nothing, a man who's at risk of having nothing, what happens when such a man encounters God? What happens when a man who is empty, a man who doesn't know anything, a man who's at risk of having nothing in life, what happens when he encounters God? What does it look like for him to discover God? And what happens in his own soul? And why do we need to ask that question? Why should we listen to Agur tonight? Well, basically, because all of us need to discover God. All of us need to encounter God. It's likely or possible that there are some of you here this evening that would say, you know, we've been talking about God a lot here this week. There's just kind of one problem, you say. I'm not sure I know God. I'm not sure I've got what the other people around here are talking about. Some of you may find yourself in a bit of a valley and you're saying, I just don't know where I am as it relates to the living God right now. How do I find God. This is a text for discovering God for the very first time in your life. This is a text of discovering God and the crises of faith and experience, which we just heard about in Jacob and Cassie's testimony. This is a text for really encountering God wherever you are in life. So I'm not going to do this evening a standard outline. I don't have a 5 points, 5 alliterated S's or R's or something like that. We're just going to move through and listen to Agur tell his story. Move verse by verse and just reflect for a minute. If I could have invited him tonight and had him just do it for us for 40 minutes, I would have. But he's already in glory. So what we'll do is we'll just listen to him share his story, and we're going to reflect on that as we go through. And you'd be surprised to discover that his story begins in verse 1. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. The man here is Agur, and he begins with total exhaustion. This is the most tired verse in the Bible, I think. I am weary, O God. Let me say it again. I'm weary, O God. And if you didn't get it, I'm also worn out. There are some of you here that have just found your life verse. You just found it. There it is. Or maybe you just found the verse of the week for you. And it's Wednesday night at the conference. You didn't sleep well last night. And you've done a lot today. And you're thinking, I just hope I kind of make it through this one. And you're just a bit exhausted, so you're ready to lean in. Here's a guy in Scripture that gets me. He knows what it's like to be me. I am tired. Well, let me just say here, some of you are looking and saying, but any of you guys have a different translation? Do any of you guys have a translation that says something about Ithiel and Ukal and all of that? And your ESV actually puts a little bit of that at the bottom. I'll just comment on that briefly just to get you guys on track. It can be confusing. It's a bit hard to tell in a few of these places. Is Agur talking about weariness, or is he talking to people whose name basically means something like weariness? Ithiel, Ukal, those kind of things. And what we discover here is it is a bit difficult to translate, but the theme of weariness just bursts on through. Whether these are people whose name is weariness, whether it's sort of a combo of addressing someone who's got that name, whatever it is, the theme of weariness is sort of the ingredient that fills the verse. And the idea that you're supposed to come away with, it seems, is one of just total exhaustion as the start of the story of Agur's life. And the reality is weariness is a real access point that we have to press through in thinking about how to discover God. What's the starting point? You know, a lot of sermons sort of start or come at you at kind of a moral level. Are you good enough is kind of the point of the sermon. And the answer is, well, no, you're not. You're a bigger sinner than you thought, or your life story reveals that. And that's important that we access, or we think about things, we begin at morality and who are we. Sometimes sermons operate more at a knowledge level. Do you know the truth? Let me tell you the truth about Jesus Christ. And this sermon's actually going to go there a little bit. But Agur's starting point is not so much morality or knowledge, but just exhaustion. How can he even think about who he is? How can he even think about the reality of God when life and experience has made him so weary he doesn't even feel like he has the energy to do that? And some of us, maybe all of us at some point in life, this is where we live. You know, wouldn't it be great if every time we came to the Word of God, whether you're a believer, a struggling believer, an unbeliever, wherever you are, wouldn't it be great if you always came with kind of first day of school energy? You know, at least your parents' energy for your first day of school. You know, you're up 30 minutes early. You're up at the first alarm clock. You know, everything is ready. Your clothes are all ironed, and you've got kind of, we're lined up right for the first day of school. And that's where we come when we show up to God and His Word. But that's just not how it works, right? It doesn't seem like that's how it works in Agur's life. It seems like Agur's got what you might call week 15 energy, you know? Sweatpants, snooze on the alarm clock 2 times, 3 times, I'm 3 minutes late to class, that kind of thing. Agur is just exhausted. And he's weary. And that can be discouraging because we've got big problems in life. There are big questions. There are things in life that we need to solve. But we feel like in our soul, and we're not just talking about being tired and not getting enough sleep last night. There are things in our soul that just make us say, you know what, I'm just beat up, just exhausted. And I don't know what to do. This is a reality of the human condition that we all can resonate with in what we might call a post-Adam world. A post-fall world. Listen to Blaise Pascal as he talks about some of this. He says, men seek rest in a struggle against difficulties. So there's difficulties in life. I'm going to beat this so I can have rest and not weariness. And then he says this, but when they have conquered these, when they've passed the math tests, you know, when they accomplished the challenge, once they mowed the lawn, whatever it is, you know, when they have conquered these difficulties, he says, rest becomes insufferable. Can't deal with the rest. For then what happens? He says, we either think of the misfortunes we have, I got to be on the test, we lost the game, whatever. We either think of the misfortunes we have or those which threaten us. We think of the next problem that's in front of us. And he says, even if we should see ourselves sufficiently sheltered on all sides, even if everything's fine, Christmas break is here, no tests, whatever. Even if we see ourselves sufficiently sheltered, he says, weariness of its own accord would not fail to arise from the depths of the heart and fill the mind with poison. What's he saying? He's saying you can't stop the feeling of weariness. Pascal, in just the next paragraph or so, says there are a thousand that man comes up with a thousand reasons for weariness. Life is just presses and moves in on us. And we get to the end of a year, perhaps. And we get to the end of an experience, and someone might ask us, you know, how was it? How was 2021? How was the school year? How was this or that? And you just kind of say, I'm exhausted. I'm just weary. I'm just kind of tired of this. And you don't mean, you know, you went to bed at 1 last night instead of midnight or whatever. You just mean there's kind of a weariness in your bones that you don't know what to do with. It's interesting to find this at the end of Proverbs. If you read Proverbs 1 to 29, you get hundreds and hundreds of verses on seeking wisdom and finding the tree of life and pursuing wisdom and loving your neighbor and using your tongue well. And it's just overwhelming announcement of wisdom, and you can follow God and you can seek him in his word by his grace and you're challenged. And then you get this kind of guest speaker that arrives who basically says, I'm too exhausted to do any of that. At least that's where I was in life. I can't even lift a finger. I'm weary and worn out. How do I find God? How do I find the tree of life when the best energy I've got is to finish my day on the couch, turn on a 30-minute rerun where I'll fall asleep halfway through? That's where anger seems to be in life. And life gets us there. Maybe literally. Some of you get to the end of your day and you know it's that time where, yeah, I should pray or I should do my devotions or I should whatever. I should seek the Lord, and you got nothing in the tank. The tank's on empty and it's been there for a while. You have no idea how to fill it back up. What do you do with that? And the reality is, if that's your experience, the problems don't end there, but they give way, or there are other problems that start to come out. And look where he is in verse 2 and 3. Look at this guy. He's not doing well. I mean, whenever he's writing this in his journal, you might say, you know, he's not having a very good Thursday evening. It's just not going so well, is it? Surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom. Nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. He's just looking at himself and he's saying, I'm just stupid. I'm stupid. He looks at God and he says, who's God? I don't know God. This is part of why we look at this text and we say, it doesn't seem like Agur at this point. Is he an unbeliever at this point? Is he just a struggling believer? He's wherever he is, verse 2 and 3, He hasn't yet discovered the wisdom of Proverbs. Because what does Proverbs say is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We talked about that last night, or Proverbs 9:10, which is a summary verse of the opening section of Proverbs. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insights. The starting point in life is knowledge of the Holy One, and Agur says, I don't have any of it. I don't have the starting point in life. I don't know the Holy One. But it's kind of like if you've ever gone to a hotel and someone hands you, you know, the key to your room, and you just, you know, you go to the wrong room and you put that thing in the door and you pull it up and you turn the handle and it's locked. Okay, I must have done it the wrong way. You turn the key the other way, you put it in, you pull the key out, and you jiggle the handle and it's still locked. And now you're stuck. What do I do? And that's Agur's life. He doesn't have access to the one thing he really needs. Because what does he need? He needs God. He knows he needs something, and he doesn't have it in life. He's looking at the phone, and he's totally forgotten the password. You know, he doesn't know the four-digit code. How do I get in? I have no access to the one thing I need. And maybe you're sitting here, and you look around at, you know, 50 other people or whatever, and you say, well, it seems like they've got the hotel key. Seems like they know the password. But what about me? Don't think I've got it. What happens in life when you feel like you don't have the password to get in? You don't have the foundation. You don't have what you need, even though maybe it's been told to you 100 times. You've had Proverbs 1 to 29 read to you, but you still don't know God. You still don't have the experience. You're weary and exhausted, and you feel stupid. Well, that's exactly what it feels like, isn't it? You just feel totally, almost, you might say, inhuman, subhuman. Now, Proverbs is this beautiful picture of human existence. If there's one book that says, what is humanity supposed to look like day in, day out? What's it supposed to look like? Well, it's supposed to look like people living under a tree. That's this beautiful visual. And then you go to Proverbs 10 and 11 and 12. You get all these verses about this life of wisdom and practical iteration and experience. And that's what it's supposed to look like. That's humanity. The God of wisdom has formed this world, has created a path for the righteous, and he's teaching us how to live competently in this created world and so reflect the Creator. This is the book that paints a picture of what it means to be human. And Agur says, I don't even know how to be a human. I don't even know how to be a man. I'm less than a human. There's a wall there. It feels like he can't get to humanity. He feels like a swimmer, you might say, without a swimming pool. You know? He's a musician without an instrument. He's a chef without a kitchen. He's a man without the key to humanity. And the reality is, this can lead us, and if this is you, if you've ever been there, wherever you are in life, it can lead us to start talking like Agur. This kind of self-deprecating reality. You start telling yourself, I'm an idiot. What's the point of life? I'm stupid. You like wake up in the morning? There's no point in getting up. I'm the dumbest person here. No point in this. Why would I go to school today? I'm just a fool. I'm just a loser. These thoughts can start to almost come uninvited. They show up at 2:45 in the morning when you come out of your sleep cycle. You wake up and you just have this deep sense of inadequacy. As if humanity is not being realized in you, and you don't have much of a chance of figuring it out. In some ways, you're like a ghost in a world of humans, and you just don't know how to get out of it. See, Agur is in a real crisis. At least at this point in his life, there's a real crisis. Doesn't know God and doesn't have the experience of humanity. And if you're there, maybe you're discouraged because you're saying, oh, wow, Scripture just kind of opened me right up. Maybe you say, I know the person who's there. I've talked to them. You know, they're my friend. It's my brother, my cousin, my close friend there at church. That seems like where they are. And part of the encouragement of this is just to say, well, it's in the Bible. There it is. Maybe God's got an answer to this. Maybe God's not shocked. Maybe there is a key. Maybe there is an answer. You say, well, wouldn't it be great? Now we're going to get to the end. Now we're going to get to all the solutions. Agur's going to figure it out in life. Well, verse 4, we're moving on in his testimony. I'm not sure he has quite figured it out because he's just starting to ask some really important questions. That happens to us, right? You get to the great troubles in life and the big questions just start coming to your mind. The big question is your mind. You might have thought the problem in your life was the math test that you can't pass. All of a sudden, you're asking questions about the existence of reality, the creation of the world, who the living God is and all of that, because you realize my real problem isn't algebra. My real problem isn't calculus. My real problem is I'm not sure about who God is right now. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who's gathered the wind in his fists? Who's wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Surely there's an answer to this. What is the answer to the big questions of life? It really does remind me, as I said earlier, of St. Augustine here, the opening page of Augustine's Confessions. Listen to some of the questions he asks. See if you hear Agur in it. Augustine asks, 4th century theologian, what place is there in me into which my God can come? How could God, the God who made both heaven and earth, come into me? Is there anything in me, O Lord my God, that can contain you? This is what Augustine's thinking about. Augustine's someone whose great problems were sexual sin and all kinds of struggles, and he's sitting here thinking, I can't figure out how this God thing works. I can't figure out how God, the living God, comes to me and how I get to relate to him. That's what Agur sounds like. I picture Agur here. If you're drawing pictures, you could draw a picture of Agur walking along a beach. What's he doing? He's seeing God's created world. He's talking about creation. All the Proverbs sermons are going to talk about creation. He's looking around and he's seeing heavens above. He's looking at the wind. He's looking at the waters. He's looking at the ends of the earth, and he just can't figure it out. How did this all come together? I hear a little bit of Bob Dylan and Agur. Any of you guys listen to Bob Dylan? How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? It's verse 2, surely I'm too stupid to be a man. The answer, Bob Dylan says, is blowing in the wind. The answer is out there. Somewhere out there in the wind, and he doesn't know what it is. He's not quite sure what the answer is. But he'd sure like to have some answers, because he's kind of wandering in life. Wandering in life as he looks out at the heavens and the wind and the waters. And he's pondering the great big questions. And he's pretty sure he's too stupid to be a man. And the reality is, it's possible in life. Now, these are the questions that fill your heart and fill your mind. You walk around the house, you ride in the car, you look out at the hills as you're sitting in the back seats, you go to school, you do whatever it is, and these questions are just sort of the audible conversation in your head. You're sitting trying to get the pieces put together, and in some ways I say, well, I know it's possible because I've lived large portions of my life this being exactly the case for me. I'd sit in the back of the car in middle school and high school as we were going on vacations to beaches and mountains, and I'd look at the mountains and how does that work? And God make this, and how long have they been there, and what does it mean to speak the world into existence? And I would get to these points where almost in my mind faith would start to run away from me, and how can I possibly grab onto it? How can I really know that what I'm seeing is consistent with the God that I've been taught all my life? And at times these questions would so fill my heart. They would bring me to my knees in total desperation. And the moment I thought I had it solved, I'd wake up the next morning and the next question would be there. And I solved Wednesday's question, but Thursday's question's about another issue. And I spent Thursday and I don't have an answer. And I stand by the bus stop at Purdue University, and I sure hope that maybe I'll have an answer by the time the bus arrives. And I don't have an answer when the bus arrives. And I'd spend my life pacing around and asking questions because I wasn't quite sure how I could possibly have the knowledge of God. And it's so fascinating that Eager kind of moves it, not just towards sort of philosophy. He moves it towards personhood. He's asking who questions. He's asking what is his name questions. What's his son's name? He's looking for a who to answer the questions about the what in life. He knows he needs an answer. Isn't there anyone? Isn't there somebody out there who can tell me the name of this God? If you can hear me, could you just tell me your name? Could you just show me yourself? Could you just show me who you are? Because I need to know God. I need to find this. I'm too stupid to figure it out. I'm too exhausted to figure it out. And I'm crying out, asking for someone to answer. And let me just offer a bit of an aside here. Not so much an aside, but just an application to your environment right now. Is that as 21st century high schoolers, you're swimming in a world that is creating paradigms or has already created paradigms for you that is telling you there are no answers to these questions. It's telling you it's really not possible to get answers to the big questions in life. I won't do too much philosophy here, but a name that might matter is the name Immanuel Kant. Immanuel, surprisingly, his name means God with us. And his message was that there really is no access point for the finite to discover the infinite. In a sense, a philosophy grounded on putting a wall between us and an infinite God. And you may not see the name Immanuel Kant on billboards around town or in your social media feeds or in the shows you watch, but he's shouting very loudly into them anyways. Because we live in a world that says, listen, Eager, you're a tiny little guy that is self-admittedly stupid and weary, and you think you can find answers to the big questions of eternity and you can know them with confidence. The problem is you're asking the questions. One of the most shocking movie quotes I've ever come across is the story of Jackie Kennedy after the death of her husband, JFK. They're assassinated there in Dallas. And I don't think this quote is real to her life, but it's real in the movie about her life and experience. And Kennedy there is struggling, of course, to process the death of her husband. And she's walking down a path with her priest, and she's asking the big questions. She's going full Eager, you might say, on him. And she asks him the questions, basically, I can't remember the specifics, but, you know, basically, why does this happen and what's the point of all of this? And he looks at her in the eye and says, you know what? You get to the point in life when you look at your questions and you just realize there are no answers. He says you either accept it or you kill yourself. You either accept it or you kill yourself. And that's the pinnacle message of the movie. That's the wise sage of that film. I don't particularly care if you watch that movie or not. Go ahead and watch it if you'd like, and then, you know, tell me what you think, I guess, if your parents think that's a good idea for you, of course. You either accept it or you kill yourself. There are no answers. That's what the world is breathing into your reality. That's the world you're swimming in. That's a message to Eagers in the world. Stop trying to find an answer. Just accept that you're dumb. And just accept that you're exhausted. And turn on the rerun. Because that's about all you're going to get. I hope it's funny tonight. I hope it's one of the good ones. Because that's the point of life. Well, what do you do with this? Because I don't want to accept it. And I want to live. Because we talked about that in that triangle, right? I'd like to live. I want long life. I'm not ready to accept that there are no answers. And again, I just want to tell you right now, if this is you, or if this is someone you know that's here in life, again, just recognize right now, you are not alone. You're not alone. Because Eager's here, and there's others in this room who have asked great questions, and you're living in a world of people that ask tough questions and don't know the answers and are struggling to figure it out. The other thing you got to know is that not just are you not alone because I'm talking to you or because there are other people in this room or whatever, but you're not alone because God knows about this stuff. And God is not scared to have this in his Bible. God is not scared to have verses 1 through 4 in the Bible. And he's not scared to hear you say some questions to him. He's not afraid of people who are exploring in life who need the answers. And guess what? There are some pretty good answers. And it seems like Agur finds them, or at least he announces them to us in his discovery. What happens to our exhausted guy? Suddenly he has conviction. Verse 5, we have transformation. Because he knows something for real now. He's got an answer. Every word of God proves true. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And you better not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and find you a liar. Agur has found something that he's willing to stake his life on. Agur discovers the word of God. It may be better to say he discovers God who speaks in the word. And he's willing to stick up for it now. It seems in Agur's life, we don't quite know what happens, but Agur has had a discovery of God himself. He encountered God in his word and discovered that every word of God proves true. And he's moved from doubting to asking to knowing. The way I picture this is Agur was walking on that beach. He's asking the questions. Who made all this, you know? How'd this come about? And there in the distance, he sees this tower, this fortress. And Agur is exhausted. He's got nothing left in the tank. And he looks at the tower, and there's a light shining, and he just takes off running. And he runs to that thing, and he knocks on the door and says, "Can I stay tonight here? Could I just spend the night here? I'm really tired, and I'm too stupid to be a man, but I wonder if there's a bed here I could sleep on." And he discovers God. He discovers the Word of God, a shield to those who take refuge in him. And he hides in the tower, and once he gets there, he says, "I don't want to leave this place. Can I just live here? Can I live refuging in God in a world of the big questions?" And the reality is that this is exactly what we need to do. It is fine to ask questions in life. And the goal is to move and to probe, to ask and to wonder, until our wondering and our asking finds ourselves sitting under and in and with God, who speaks to us in his word. The reality is, well, I'll just ask you this question. Are there answers to those verse 4 questions? Are there any answers out there? Absolutely. Absolutely there's answers to the questions of verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Psalm 104 talks about God riding on the clouds of heaven. There's an answer when you open your Bible. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who's wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? You know what these questions remind me of? These questions remind me of another place in Scripture, not of a man speaking, but of God speaking. At the end of Job's life, when Job's had some really hard questions, God comes out of the cloud and asks questions like this to Job. "Were you there when I made the world? Were you there when I called the world into existence? Who is it that gathered the waters in a garment? Job, do you know who did that? Do you know who did that? I did that. And I'm revealing myself to you. I'm showing myself to you as a God of power. Who gathers the wind in his fists?" Remember the story? He's on the boat with the disciples, and the disciples are terrified, and the wind is about to knock the whole thing over. And the Bible says he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be still." He controls the winds. That old hymn, "Be still my soul." The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Don't you love the question at the end of verse 4 that the word of God has an answer for you? What is his name? And what's his son's name? Do you know? Does anybody know the name of God and the name of his son? Is there anyone out there who can announce to me this God? Some of you may have, well, probably not too much, but be familiar with Larry King, the famous CNN anchor. Larry King was most famous for interviews, bringing in great celebrities or whoever, people that should be interviewed and asking them questions. And King was asked one time, you know, if you could interview one person that you haven't interviewed before, who'd you interview? You know, who's the one person left on your list to interview? Do you know what his answer was? God. And he said, do you know what my first question would be? Do you have a son? Do you have a son? The one question left he wanted to ask. And in an article or discussion of that issue, one of King's executives somewhat mockingly said, you know what? God never showed up. And do you know what Ager's message is? God shows up for the interview. God has shown up. Every word of God proves true. And the Christian gets to stand here and say, I didn't come up with the answer. I'm too stupid to be a man. And I'm exhausted, by the way. I can barely get a good night of rest. But God has shown up and announced to me the name of his son. And you know what it is? It's Jesus Christ, Son of God, who has been sent by the living God to die for sinners on a cross and rise again, and has been declared with power by the Spirit of holiness to be the Son of God. And I'm too exhausted to think right now, but I know the name of the Son of God, and he's my hope for life itself. And I'm not sure if Ager knew all that right then and there. He got some level of answer to the question. But now we get to read Proverbs 30 and say, I do know. I know the name of the Son of God. The story of life is not about me trying to climb my ladder up to heaven and my knowledge and understanding and be really, 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 really smart and get there. The story of life is that weary, exhausted people in their total moment of their sin and desperation, when they're just about to give up, look, and there is Jesus Christ who has come down the ladder to reveal God to them. What is his son's name? I think I know it now. I think I know it now. And the call for us tonight as far as wisdom is to embrace the wisdom of God that shows up when we feel like we've got no wisdom on our own. To just embrace the wisdom of God. To knock at his door and to say, I just want to take refuge in you, God. Would you take me, a sinner? Would you take me, a sinner? And let me just take refuge in you. The reality is, you could ignore it. Larry King did. You could ignore it, and the reality is, you do that, you'll just become less and less human. The judgment of God sort of dehumanizes us. Become less and less of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman of God in his world. But the answer is, am I doubting, am I questions, am I not knowing, am I total exhaustion, is to find myself resting in the Word of God. And what happens to Ager? They tell you when you share your testimony, you're always supposed to say where you were, where you were, say what happened, and then say what life was like on the other side. In verse 7 to 9, we see a man who's changed. Let me take a drink here, and we'll talk about it for a minute. Verse 7 to 9 is the only composed prayer, I believe, in the book of Proverbs. Here's a guy who didn't have a knowledge of the Holy One, who has suddenly learned how to talk to God. Isn't that great? Not sure he has any ability to access. He doesn't have the hotel key. Now he's praying to God. He just asks God for two things. Number one, take the lies away from me. That's verse 7. Two things I ask of me. Remove from me falsehood and lying. The top of verse 8. Remove the lies from me. This is tied to the experience that he's talked about here. He's saying, look, it's a world where there's a lot of challenges in knowing and understanding the truth. And in verse 6, in a sense, he's telling the world, get away from me with your lies. Get away from me with your nonsense. Hollywood-created priests, get away from me. Stop doing that ridiculous adding to the words of God. You're going to be rebuked and found a liar. So he's talking to the world and he's saying, I've had enough of that. And he's talking to God and he's saying, God, would you just protect me from lies? And all my weariness, God, and all my confusion, give me access to you and cause me to see and understand the truth. That's a great thing to pray. Let me just tell you this. If you're struggling to really know God, you're not going to be able to get there without asking God for help. Maybe you think, but it's a little bit circular, you know. I've got to have God figured out, and then once I know that I can trust Him, I'll go ask Him for help. God's not going to let it work that way in your life. You're going to have to learn to consistently pray to the God you're learning to trust and say, God, keep the lies away from me and invite me into a greater understanding of your truth. And cause me then, remove from me falsehood and lying. Cause me to be a voice, a mouthpiece of that truth, which Eger became. His words are in the Bible. And then the second thing that we have Eger get to in life is communion with God that leads him to contentment. Lest I be full, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me, lest I become full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What a beautiful prayer. Because Eger's suddenly been led to be content with what God has offered. Eger's a man who at the start of the passage, he doesn't have it in life. He doesn't have the experience of God that he would want. He doesn't know everything. He's a little peon on the beach trying to grasp an infinite God. But now his life has been reoriented. And he's saying, God, I'm just content to be with you. I'm content to be at your hand. I'm content with what you provide me. I'm getting out of the rat race, God. I'm getting out of making this life about me getting somewhere that I can't quite get access to. And God, I just offer me what I need right now. And I realize, God, it might be less than some people think they need. But that's okay, because I just want you to be providing for me what I need in life right now. Not too much. Not too little, just what I need. Kind of sounds like, give us this day our daily bread. And why is it? Because, in a sense, Eger never wants to ask those really hard questions again, at least through unbelief. He says, look, the focus of my life is not how much food in the pantry. The big question, I just don't want to get to the point of asking the question, who is the Lord? Verse 9. Verse 4, he's asking who God is. He's discovered who he is, and now he says, I don't want to get to a point in life where I'm rejecting you again. Or verse 9, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He's saying, Lord, now that I know your name, that's the center of my existence. That's the core of my existence. I know you, God. Pantry levels, not that big a deal. Knowing you, having you reveal yourself to me, big deal. And that's how I'm going to center my whole life. Not wanting too much, not wanting too little, but living life for the name of God. That's a really great point to get to in life. It's a restful point. And that's a solution, in a sense, to weariness. The solution to weariness is not going to be that all my troubles go away and the math becomes easier and the great troubles and crises of life go away. The solution to weariness is a recentering of life on who is God, on how do I know him. And by the way, he knows me. And I've got a communion. I can pray to him now. I can talk to him about my needs. And I can find him. Let me just offer this. If you find yourself tonight and you find yourself in a place of confusion and uncertainty about your relationship with God, you're not alone. You can come and talk and pray and engage with other people, even here tonight, to talk about these things. You've got wonderful counselors. They'd be glad to listen to you. Counselors, I am volunteering you for this kind of thing. Keith's here, Steve's here. We'd love to talk to you if these are the kinds of questions you have that are just burning in your hearts. I've been to conferences before where I've grabbed a pastor after a talk and said, hey, I've got some big questions and I need you to answer them. Can you please help me? And I've done it, and they've answered graciously and lovingly, and God used that to rescue me from some of these doubts. Counselors, if you're struggling, and give you my phone number, we'll talk. We'll do a Zoom call. We'll talk on the phone next week. We'll do what we need to do. God can work through situations. God can lead us to faith. My prayer is that every one of you is able to say, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. What happens when a man who is empty, a man who knows nothing, a man who's at risk of having nothing, what happens when he encounters God? He finds Him. He finds the Lord. He finds the Son of God, and his life is changed forever. Her life is changed forever. Your life is changed forever. That's what God offers. Let's pray about it. Lord, we pray that our lives would be changed, that our lives would be changed, that we'd be rooted in the knowledge of God, that we would learn and understand your truth, that we would love you, and that we would delight in your understanding. Lord, for any who'd be struggling at this deep heart level, we pray that you'd lead us through. Or some of us might be struggling at not quite the depths of unbelief and all of that, but some of us might just be really exhausted in life right now. And we're resonating with some of this because life is hard and we're not sure what you're up to. We pray that in the very same way, that we'd find our refuge in you and that we'd be able and willing to pray that prayer, asking you to provide what we need and asking you to make our lives centered on your name. And we pray that you would accomplish this for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.